Hey everyone, this is Tim Harris. I'm the pastor of Woodburn Baptist Church, and this is our weekly podcast. Hope it encourages you. Hope it makes you want to be closer to Jesus and more like Him. Hope you enjoy this sermon. And if you want to know more about us, find us online at woodburnbaptist.org. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. If I didn't already say it, my name is Tim Harris. I'm the pastor here. I'm glad that you're here. Y'all, I got a good day planned today. Actually, didn't plan it at all. We got a couple in our church eloping. Isn't that fun? I can't tell you who. I'm busting, but I can't tell you who. They were in church this morning, y'all. They came to church this morning. They're eloping this afternoon, and I get to be a part of that. That's just fun. We should have more elopings around here. Elopings, elopements, elope. Elopations, whatever they are. We should have more of those. So ladies, find yourself a man and come to me and we will get it done on a Sunday afternoon. So yeah, I got a wedding this afternoon and an elopement. Is that the word? They're eloping. They're eloping. Genesis chapter 22. I'm beginning a new message series today entitled A Hill Far Away. I know that it is a big, big world, and I know that it is a round planet, despite what some of you say, the earth is round. But there is one location, one single location, one spot on the entire earth that you can stand, and from that spot, you can, if not see the whole world, you can at least see the whole Bible. You can see the whole plan of salvation from one location. And that location is where we'll start today in Genesis chapter 22. Now, from now to Easter, I'm going to keep bringing you back to this location. It's not the same story. That's the fun part. And from this location in Genesis chapter 22, it started out by, it's in the region of Moriah. It's a mountain in the region of Moriah, sometimes called Mount Moriah. These days, it's called the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, but one way or the other, we're going to keep coming back to the very same spot. Amazing things happen there, separated by centuries, but for whatever reason, God keeps bringing his people back to this one spot, and the whole plan of salvation unfolds in many, many ways from this location. So from now to Easter, I'm going to keep bringing you back to Mount Moriah and to see the amazing things that God does there. We start in Genesis chapter 22, which I think, to be honest, is one of the most difficult stories in Scripture. It is a story that's full of beauty and amazement, but I don't know about you, but for me, this story is full of horror. It's just horror. What we read is so unthinkable, and then in the end, so unthinkably beautiful. We just have to read it. It's God's word. I've spent my whole life as a believer coming back to this story. There have been important moments in my life when this story got me through, and also important moments in my life when this story just raised more questions than answers for me. Nevertheless, what a great, great story. Let's head to Mount Moriah and start here with the man named Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Y'all there? Let's read. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, here I am, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide himself a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Don't hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb: "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." I don't know what to do with all of that, I'll be honest with you. The first thing that I notice is that in verse 1, you and I are told what Abraham's not told, and it's vital information. You and I know that this is a test. It's what it says in verse 1. God tested Abraham's faith. It's only a test. You and I know that, but Abraham doesn't know that. That is not information to which he is privileged. He doesn't know it's a test. Some of you are already thinking, you know, "Pastor Tim, I thought God wouldn't tempt you. I thought God wouldn't tempt a person to sin." Let's talk about that. There are two things, two different operations, you could say. There's temptation, and then there's testing. And they're not the same thing. They don't serve the same purpose, and they don't come from the same source. You understand? So if you think about, for example, the book of James talks about temptation. And the book of James says that God isn't tempted by anybody, and he doesn't tempt anybody. So temptation is not God's business. That's not what he does. It's the devil who tempts. The devil tempts you with the aim of destroying you, because that's the devil's aim always. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus says. So the devil tempts you with the aim of destroying you, helping you fall. So it's the devil who's leading you into sin. Now, let's just be honest. And the book of James is honest, actually. In other words, I'm just saying, you don't need the devil's help that much. You find sin pretty well all by yourself. I don't know you that well, but I do. We don't need the devil's help. The book of James says that each of us is led away into sin by our own desires. So it's already in me. It's in me to sin. I want sin. Sin is delicious to me. Sin is fun. If sin is not fun to you, you're doing it wrong. Sin is fun, and it's delicious, and there's something in my heart that goes after the very things that would destroy me. That's what sin is. So understand, I don't need the devil's help, but oh, he is always there just the same. The devil tempts you with the aim of bringing you down. He will help you fall, all right? God, on the other hand, he tests you. Now, I know they're not the same thing. They're not the same thing, and you can't make them the same thing. God tests you with the aim of building you up. He wants to help you stand. You understand the difference? The devil will tempt you. God will test your faith with the intention of helping your faith be stronger to help you stand. I don't know what school was like for you all back in the day. I don't know how you like tests. Anybody like tests? You know, I did, actually. I'm kind of a nerd like that. I like tests. I did well in tests. You tell me when the test is, man, I will show up. I will burn that thing up, man. I didn't mind tests, except I never like pop quizzes. It's a pop quiz I don't like. Now, what's the difference? What's a pop quiz? A pop quiz is the test the teacher gives without warning over the chapter you did not read. You know? That's the pop quiz. You know, you didn't know it was a test day. You didn't go to school that day ready to take a test. You may or may not have actually read the chapter, but all of a sudden the teacher just walks in and says, "Put all your books away. We're going to have a pop quiz." And I'll tell you, my heart sunk, you know, every time. I don't like pop quizzes. Now, can I just, as a friend, let you know that when God tests you, it's always a pop quiz. You don't get to put it on your calendar. Yo, faith testing day next Thursday. I'll eat breakfast. No. No, God tests you and you don't know. Just like Abraham, you don't know when the test arrives. You don't know when your faith is gonna be tested. And that is the difficulty of it. It's also the importance of it. Because until your faith is tested, you don't even know what faith is in you. Until your faith is tested, you don't know what faith can do. Until you're put in a situation where you need the Lord, you don't even know what the Lord can do. If you're never gonna face a problem, you're not gonna know that God will solve them. Do you know what I'm saying? If you're never in a situation that requires supernatural power, then you're never gonna know God's supernatural power. God will allow you to be tested with the aim of building you up, with the intention of helping you stand. So we know because we're told what Abraham is not told. This is a test. This is a brutal test. So God calls Abraham. Abraham, and Abraham replies, "Here I am." It's just Abraham, y'all. Instant response. God calls. Abraham is already listening. You know, he's already, God didn't have to get Abraham's attention. He's already always listening. And his response is immediate. "Here I am." Now, one of the fun things, if there's anything fun about this passage, one of the fun things is that every time anybody talks to Abraham, that's his response, "Here I am." When Isaac says, "Father," Abraham says, "Here I am, my son." I mean, this is Abraham's posture. He is always listening. He is always ready to respond. "Here I am" is not just like saying "here," you know, like when the teacher calls the roll, "here." "Here I am" is more the response of a servant. I am here. I am ready to obey. I'm yours to command. You know, "God, here I am. You just tell me what to do." I mean, it is the response of someone who is already listening and already made up their mind to obey whatever God says. "Here I am." This is always the way Abraham responds, which is really kind of magnificent. Watch it, how it works in this story. But just understand, in my life and yours, this is important. Faith demands a full response to God every time he calls. You can't sort of come in and out when it comes to listening for God. The problem is that's probably what you do. And this is why your life sometimes ends up in such a mess. Because you have to be listening to God with a full response every time he calls. Because you don't always know what God knows. You don't know what he's about to do. You don't know what he's about to protect you from. You don't know, so you better be trusting him. You better be listening. Y'all know me, my favorite place on any given Sunday or Wednesday or any other day when y'all are coming in, I love to be in the courtyard. I just love watching y'all come in and out. I love watching you with your kids. I love your kids. But the courtyard is just fun for me, and I love welcoming you all and saying hello and goodbye in the courtyard. But one of the things about the courtyard is that there are some, there's just a lot of excitement when your kids come out. And a couple of Sundays ago, I'm gonna tell this story, but don't think like this only happened one time. And if you think I'm talking about your kid, I probably am. You know, it's probably her, it's probably your kid. But anyway, this kid, a couple of Sundays ago, just bust out of the doors and takes off tearing through that courtyard. And y'all know that on the other side of the courtyard is the traffic. And people leaving church, man, I don't know what y'all in sits are. Y'all getting out of here, you know, like bats out of hell, you know, trying to just get to the restaurant or whatever as fast as you can. And so y'all are just flying. And so it's dangerous for kids to run toward that traffic in the courtyard. So this little girl comes tearing out of the doors, tearing through that courtyard. And her mama says, "Baby, stop." She didn't say baby. She called her by name. I'm just trying not to embarrass you in front of your church friends by using your child's name. "Baby, stop." She says, "Stop." And that child, that little girl, just like, "Erk." All right. That little girl's being raised well. All I'm saying is, I don't know everything about that little girl, and we'll see her when she turns 16. But, but right now, that instant, "Erk." You know, like she didn't know what her mother knew, and she didn't know what the rest of us knew. All she knew was when she heard her name, she needed to stop. Okay, faith demands a full response. This is how you have to listen to God. You don't know what he knows. You don't see what he sees, and you don't understand at all what you may be about to run into. So faith demands that full response to God every time he calls. And every time God calls Abraham, Abraham just says, "Here I am." here I am. Take your son, your only son, yeah, Isaac, the one you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. I'm honest with you all. I don't understand Abraham's silence right there. He didn't say a word. If God told me to do what God tells Abraham to do, I would have some words. Wouldn't you? He doesn't say a word. Just silently starts going through the motions. That bothers me because I know Abraham, and if you've read Genesis at all, you know him too. Like, I don't have to turn back far. I can turn one page ago, God revealed to Abraham his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Do y'all remember that story? God revealed his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham ahead of time. And when Abraham hears that news, he loses his mind before the Lord. He loses his mind and he starts getting up in God's face and saying, you can't do that. That doesn't sound like something you would do. And he says, well, what if I can find 50 people? 50 people that aren't rotten to the core. What if I can find 50 people worth saving in Sodom and Gomorrah? Would you save them? Would you spare the city then? And God says, okay. You find me 50 people that are worth saving and I'll save the whole city. And Abraham says, okay, well, what about 40? You remember that story? It's like this big deal you're making between these two old men, you know, God and Abraham. And Abraham's like, you know, wow, okay, 40. What about 30? Do I hear 20? 25, 25, 25. How about 15? Yo, that's the whole story. Abraham is losing his mind up in God's face saying, you can't do this. This doesn't sound like something you would do. What if I can find 5 people that are worth saving? Would you save them then? God says, yeah. Buy me 5. But when God says, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, Abraham doesn't say a word. He gets up early, saddles his donkey, took 2 of his servants with him along with his son Isaac. He chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God told him. On the 3rd day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw. All right, if you got a pen or something, underline that phrase because it's important in this passage. He looked up and saw because it's not going to be the only time he looks up and sees. So pay attention to that phrase. Abraham looked up and saw, and this first time he looked up and he saw, and what does he see? What's it say? The place. The place. The mountain, the hill far away. God said, you're going to come and follow me, and I'm going to take you this place, and you're going to know it till you get there, but once we get there, I will show you the place. And Abraham looks up, and he realizes, man, that's the place. Mountain, far away. Sometimes in church, we like to talk real victorious and triumphant, and we have victory in Jesus. I'm not saying that we don't. New Testament says that the prayer has power, because God has power, and if you pray to the Lord God in the name of Jesus, you can talk to a mountain, and you can say, mountain, be thou moved, and the mountain will go throw itself into the heart of the sea. That's what the Bible says, and I love when the Bible says that stuff. I love that idea that I can have a mountain in my path, and I can say, scat, you know, get out of here, you know, get. And that mountain will throw itself. I mean, I just love that kind of power because of Jesus. I love the idea that mountain in my path will all of a sudden lay down and go flat just because I said the name of Jesus. I love that. But I'm just telling you the truth, y'all. There are going to be times in your life when you're going to say, mountain, be thou moved. And that mountain's going to, it's going to disappear before your eyes. That ground's going to go flat in front of you, and you're going to walk easy because the Lord is able to do that for you. But I don't know why. But I know that there are times when you're going to look up like Abraham and you're going to see a mountain in your path, and it is not going to move. It's not going to move. You can have all the faith in the world, but it's not going to move. Abraham is the father of faith, y'all, but a mountain's not going to move. He's going to climb it. He's going to obey the Lord. And it's going to break his heart. I'm just saying, sometimes you see the pain and the sorrow and the suffering and the path in front of you, and you pray for God somehow to make that path smooth. You pray for a detour, for a shortcut. But you're just going to have to walk right through the darkness, right through the pain. Sometimes. So why? 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 I mean, God could have led Abraham in any direction. He could have tested it. He could have given him a written exam if he wants to test his faith. You know, why this? I don't know. I don't know. I will say a couple of things right here, though. And these aren't going to answer all your questions. But I will say this first. God doesn't want you to suffer. God does not want you to suffer. He doesn't want any kind of hurt or harm for you. He's a good father. In this story, it's Abraham who shows us this father heart of God, and I love it so much. I love verse 6, just the details here. Abraham placed the wood on Isaac's shoulders, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. Why did Abraham carry the fire and the knife? Because he's a dad. You know what I mean? Because he's the dad, you know? And he carries the knife because it's sharp. You know, my son is 30. I don't have to warn him, you know, don't run with the scissors. You know, he's past that, but I'd still carry the fire and the knife. You know, it's what the dad does. You know, if it's dangerous, let me hold it, you know. I wouldn't want to see my son hurt in any way. That's a father's heart. And this is what I'm saying. This is how God feels about you. God doesn't want you to suffer. However, faith requires the suffering that comes from letting go of the things that keep you from loving God more. Faith requires this. Without faith, Scripture says you can't know God, you can't please God. I mean, everything comes down to faith. And in your life, what God is always doing is building your faith so that you can know him and love him and receive from him. You need faith more than you need anything else. And I know in your life you'd rather have happiness or money or abs, but you need faith. And faith is something that requires testing. And faith has to go through the fire sometime. And this is just what I'm telling you. Faith requires a suffering that comes from letting go of the things that keep you from loving God more. If you're just always holding on to all the things of the earth or holding on, they may be good things, but if there's anything that you hold on to that keeps you from having arms open and empty to receive from God, then you need to learn how to lay things down. And sometimes laying those things down is going to be the hardest thing you ever do in your life. But sometimes you will. God doesn't want you to suffer, but faith requires a kind of suffering that comes from letting go of the things that keep you from loving God more. So on the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. First time he talks, verse 5, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there. All right, let's stop right there. Worship. We're in Genesis chapter 22. Do you know or would you be surprised if I told you that that's the first time that the word worship appears in the Bible? That's the first time the word worship is used. I'm not saying that's the first time anybody worships. I know that when Adam and Eve were walking with God in the cool of the day, in the very presence of a majestic creator God, they worshiped every day in the afternoon walking with God. And when Cain and Abel made their sacrifices at the altar, it would be appropriate to say they worshiped God. But the word's not used till this story, which makes me think that we're supposed to understand the way in which worship requires a sacrifice. We will worship there, Abraham says, and then we will come right back. Right, that phrase right there takes my breath away. What does he say? Have you read past that and missed that before? What does Abraham say right there? Because it says something very important about his heart, his mind. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. What's the key word there? We. That's a plural pronoun. Which means what? Abraham has full confidence that he and Isaac are going to walk up that hill, and Abraham's going to be obedient because Abraham is obedient, but then they're going to come back. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense. But again, we're trying to learn about faith from the father of faith, and just understand, faith always takes over where understanding ends. At that place where it doesn't make any sense anymore, but understand, Abraham has a promise from God, and that promise didn't make any sense. What was the promise? Took him outside, said, Abraham, look up in the sky. And Abraham looked up and saw what? Saw stars. And God said, count them if you can. And God said, that's how many children you will have. You're going to be the father of a great nation. Abraham got a promise from God when he was 100 years old and pretty much impotent. Impossible promise, but Abraham believed God. He's lived on this promise. Now, he doesn't have this infinite number of children. He doesn't have a great nation. He's got one son. And all of that depends upon him. Everything depends upon Isaac. If that promise is going to come true, Isaac has to live. Abraham walks up that hill with that promise. It doesn't make any sense. Read deeper in scripture and you get a little more insight into the psychology of faith here. Romans chapter 4 verse 18 says this. I love this. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. The King James there, I believe, says in the most beautiful way, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Love that. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He believed that he would become the father of many nations. That doesn't make any sense, but faith doesn't follow human kinds of logic. It follows the promises of God. Against all hope. Have you ever had to keep on hoping when all hope was gone? I mean, when there was no logical earthly reason for hope, have you ever had to hang on to hope? Because this is what faith does. This is what Abraham does. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 says it a little more practically. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. All right, you and I think, well, of course, because I'm 59 years old, I've had 59 Easters in my life. I know that God brings the dead back to life. I've known that my whole life. That's the gospel. But we're in Genesis chapter 22. I don't know where Abraham got that idea, that God could bring the dead back to life, but it's the only way to make sense of what was about to happen in Abraham's mind. If Isaac was about to die, then God was about to make him live again. We will worship and we will come back. It's amazing. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, here I am, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? God himself will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Now, if you were in church on Wednesday night, you know why it's special that God called him twice. Abraham, Abraham, that repetition of that name matters. Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham replies, "What? Here I am." Knife raised in the very moment of obedience, but Abraham is still listening. "Here I am." And what does the Lord say? "Don't lay a hand on that boy." Okay, can I just point out some kind of obvious things perhaps, or maybe less obvious? Number one, faith is not blind obedience. Some people think that it is, but that's not what we see in this story. Abraham doesn't just follow God blindly. He follows God, but he follows God in this relationship of constant listening and response. He's always listening. God calls and Abraham is already listening. "Here I am." I mean, already ready to obey, and that never changes. It's this constant relationship of God speaking and Abraham listening. And this is what faith does. This is what the life of faith is like. I would actually go so far as to say, I think there's danger in hearing from God only once. That's certainly true in this story. What if Abraham had only listened to God once? This story would end very, very differently. What God says the first time is very important, but what God says the second time makes all the difference in the world. You better make sure you're always listening, always responding. I say this because I meet people all the time who just will tell me, "Well, Pastor Tim, you know, I walked the aisle in Bible school when I was an 8-year-old kid back in Emerson County. You know, how old are you now? 94. So you think that's it? Like you respond to God like one time, you walk an aisle one time and say yes to the Lord, and you think that's a life of faith? You think that's the faith that pleases God? You really think that you just can respond to God one time and that does you for your entire life? I don't think you know what faith is. I don't think you know who God is. It's this life of always listening, hearing his voice, and always responding. He's going to speak to you, and what God says is important, but probably not as important as what he says next. You've got to hear what he says next. You've got to go where he's going to take you now. Always moving, God is. Always asking you to follow, and you must follow. Faith isn't just blind obedience. It's a relationship of a God who speaks and a heart that listens and responds every time he calls. Then Abraham looked up and saw. I'm in verse 13 now. I told you that's important. And the second time he looks up and sees. And this time, what's he see? The last time he looked up and saw, he saw the mountain of death and darkness, but this time he looks up and he sees a ram. He sees God's salvation. He sees God's provision. And now everything changes. He took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. I love that. Verse 14, Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh from the old days. Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. Yeah. I know that most of us have grown up hearing that name of God, that Jehovah Jireh is one of the names of God. And it is. But don't miss the fact that in this story where that name is used, Abraham names the place. Did I mention I think this place is very important? Abraham names the place. It was kind of a place with no name, but now it's got a name. It's got a name, Yahweh Jireh, God provides. It's like a saying, the passage says, Yahweh Jireh, on the mountain of the Lord will provide. I've been saying, like last week, I know I said it, I think I said it 2 weeks ago, I think I said it 3 weeks ago, I think I've been saying it for several weeks, that you really can't read the Old Testament unless you can read it and understand that it points to Jesus. Y'all remember me saying that? I'm gonna say it again. When you read the Old Testament, You have to understand how everything points to Jesus. Now, would I have to preach real hard in this last minute to make you take that leap and understand that this story points to Jesus in one of the biggest, most beautiful ways ever? Like, would I have to preach real hard to get your brain to do that? Like in the beginning, when it keeps saying, your son, your only son, like it just keeps saying that, your son, your only son. Your son, your only son. Like, why do you think it keeps saying your son, your only son, over and over and over? And then when Abraham says, before he even knows what God's going to do, in verse 8, when Abraham says, God himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. God himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. I mean, do I have to preach real hard to make you take that to the gospel? I mean, in the end, when it says Abraham named the place the Lord provides, on this mountain, the Lord will provide. I mean, do I have to help you make that leap to understand what's going to happen, you know, centuries from now? When God's going to provide the lamb for sacrifice? Who's the lamb? It's Jesus, God's son, God's only son. See, you thought that this story was going to be a story about the God who takes. Because for some of you, that's how you think of God. That God is some sort of cruel, you know, sovereign who's up there in heaven wanting to take away from you. If you give him your life, he'll take it and he'll make you unhappy. He'll send you off somewhere. You'll lose your family. You'll be poor. I mean, that's how you think, right? Man, if I really followed the Lord, I know it'd be hard. You talking about? The Lord is not this God who takes. He's not up in heaven just trying to find a target on somebody that he can take everything away from. And that's how some people think. That's how they act, as if God were this cruel God who's only looking to take good things away from you. That's the devil's lie. If it seemed like this story was going to be a story about a God who takes, who might take Abraham's only son, man, did you read the end of this story? This is not that story. This is a story about a God who provides. This is about a God who gives. A God who would not allow Abraham to give his only son. Why not? Because God himself will give his only son for the salvation of the world. God himself will provide the lamb on this mountain. That lamb's name is Jesus. So it's a big world, but there is this one place that if you stand there, I think you can see the whole Bible. Abraham's the first one to name the place. He names it Yahweh Yireh. It's a mountain in a region of the promised land. And on that mountain, God provides. But pray with me.